Siobhan, Felicia, thank you. This is, we had Rhonda had her family in town a couple weeks ago, and they sang for us a special. Siobhan's in visiting. There's another sister supposed to be here, so the trio went to a duet. So we're starting something. If your family visits, they must sing a special. And I'm teasing. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. But great day. I want to let y'all know too. Be praying for Rhonda. She's on a mission trip to New York City, and she's kind of a. I think she'd refer to herself as a country girl that grew up in these parts, but a great opportunity for her with her singing to minister to the people of New York City and to the church planters there. So, Lynn, thank you for stepping up. I know you love to be up here. And then want to share just one more piece of business before we get going. At the end of the service, we will conclude, but then one of our deacons is going to make a presentation. It's not a business meeting or anything like that, but wants to present some information so you'll have the knowledge of some things so we can discuss it at our business meeting in 2 weeks. So if you would remain after the service. Of course, you're here and you're at the beach, feel free to get the flip-flops out and head back to your condo. But we are working through the book of James. And it was my intention today, we've been in chapter 1 for several weeks. It was my intention when I was planning it that we would be beginning chapter 2 today. And but last week, we talked about, we read James 19 through 26. And originally it was planned we were going to do James 19 through 27. But there was just something about verse 27 that just stood out. And that's where our focus of the day is going to be, is James 1:27. And if you remember last week, we read through, like I said, verses 19 through 26, and we spoke about transformation. We talked about transformation is how our lives change. As Christ becomes more in us and grows inside of us, there's this ongoing transformation or this change. And we said that first we have to hear His Word that brings transformation. And then that Word, that Holy Word, purges our filth from us. And then as we are purged by the Word, and as we as we hear it, we got to be true to it. We got to do the Word. He said it's not enough just to hear it, but we also have to do it. And then that true transformation, it occurs when we are changed by the Word. It's not it's not we just become into a relationship with Christ. He calls us into that relationship. Then we get baptized and we're done. No, it's an ongoing life change of every day becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And this was an interesting verse. It was one that, again, it talks about hearing the Word, doing the Word, and then it gives us three practical applications in verses 26 and 27. Last week we kind of passed over one about our speech, and because we're going to hit that pretty good. James hits it hard in chapter 3. And then usually just as we looked over that, this what we're going to read tonight, this pure and undefiled religion and keeping ourselves unstained by the world, it's just looked at as examples. But there's something there. There's a gold nugget there. I say gold nugget. It's not an actual gold nugget, but it's the Word. There's a picture of the gospel, and that's what we're going to look at today. That's the objective today is look at this pure and undefiled religion, a word that we often don't like to use, and specifically pointing to the indifference that sometimes we can have to human need. And so if you would join me, please, in James 1, verse 27. It says here that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this widows and orphans, let's do I understand when it comes to widows and orphans that James is writing about is much different than the widows and orphans that we would have today. Not by definition, but by experience. This in this case, the culture was much different, where the identity of the wife and the child was through the father, and so if the father passed away, these orphans, these widows, they were left to fend for themselves, and either it went to where they were either sell themselves into slavery. Or they starved. It was a very difficult time. They were literally destitute. In our culture today, where there's probably still people across the world that do experience this, but in our culture today, we have social security, we have retirement if they're able to plan for that. We have other social services, and so while we still do have people that go through difficult times, it's kind of different. And so what we're going to be looking at today is also the principle of human need. We're going to be looking at the widows. We do have a responsibility. We're going to look at the practical application of that. And then we're going to look at the spiritual application as well. But the focus today is the human need and love for our neighbor, regardless their status, regardless their title or who they may be. But this is all a part of becoming a disciple of Christ, because as we become doers of the word, we see that there is an outward expression of an inward transformation. If Jesus Christ has changed our life and is continually changing our life on the inside, there will be an expressions of that from our outward actions. And so let's begin looking at what are some of the practical implications of this passage in verse 27. First, we see that that God loves those who are destitute. Now, some of the scriptures that we're looking at is going to be widows, and we're going to look at some things that are orphans. But what we need to think is that these, again, not how society would title them, but these are people that are destitute. They have nothing, and we see that God loves those who are destitute. Let's look at Exodus 22. Either you can follow me there or look on the screen. Exodus 22, and we're going to look at verse 22 through 24. These are the sundry laws, and but here, just to show what God thinks of widows and orphans here, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does not, or if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled. And I," listen to this, this is tough, "I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." Those are strong words, and those are the words of the Lord. He has a strong opinion, a strong love for these who are unable to help themselves. And again, let's look at Deuteronomy 15:11. In Deuteronomy 15:11, where we see the words of the Lord saying too, "For the Lord will never cease," "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land." So here we see again, God has given this command. He has this love for the needy, for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan. And if we continue to study this, he extends it in other passages to the foreigner, to the alien, to those people who cannot help themselves, people that are in tough places in life. It is clear that God loves and cares for all who are in need. And we find some practical instructions too, if you'll join me in 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, it's specific to the widow. But remember, we're looking at it for the practical application of the widow and also for all of those that are in need. Let's read, if you will, with me, 1 Timothy. We're going to look at, again, we're in chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 3 through 10. It says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work." Here we see, again, looking at the practical implications of people who are in need, we see in verse 4 that families should take care of family. If you have a mother, an aunt, a sister, somebody in your family, we have friends that are family. If we have people in our life that we would consider family or closer than family, and they are in need, it says here that if you don't take care of them, you're worse than an unbeliever. That's serious. That is serious. We have a responsibility to take care of those that are in our family. Next, we see in verse 9, it talks about the widow being on a, you know, don't put her on the list until she's at least 60. Well, what's up with that, you know? And sounds like, I don't know, James may have been Southern Baptist or something with those kind of rules. But no, what is he saying here? And this is again, thinking about folks that are destitute, is that we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves. We have a responsibility to do something in some way to contribute to our own life. Now, if we're destitute, that means that somebody's just like, oh, I'm done, or I can't do anything, and there's the expectation of the family to take care of them all the time, or the expectation of the church or the government or whatever. It's saying, hey, that if you're able, you have to make an effort in some way to care for yourself. You know, I think about that, and Jim and I, we had a discussion, was it Thursday, just about a lot of things. It was more frustrating than anything, because we couldn't solve the world's problems, and we wanted to. But, you know, we didn't talk about this. This just came after the thoughts, and some of the ideas came from that. But what if, you know, we have a food bank. We have a lot of people that are hurting that come in the food bank. A lot of people who are destitute. But, and I can't imagine the hopelessness that they must feel, the difficulty that they must feel. What if some way that we made a covenant with these people to where we did take care of them? But what if we went a step further and we taught them life skills, how to budget, how to finance, how to do a resume, how to get a job, how to keep a job, interpersonal skills? What if we not only fed them, but we equipped them? Not just practically for life, but what if we also equip them spiritually, and in the midst of this, we actually disciple them? Where we spend time with them, we invest life in them. Not just give them a bag full of groceries, but give them a life full, give them a tool chest to where one day they might be able to take care of themselves and also be disciples of Christ and take care of others. I think when we just leave them and we feed them, and we talked about that Chinese proverb, you give a man a fish and he eats for a day, you teach him how to fish and he eats forever. You know, and I just, people should make an effort to care for themselves, but I think oftentimes that people are so destitute, they just don't know what to do. They don't know what is next. They just breathing, I can imagine, in the stress that they're under. How can we do this? Ken, it makes me think of that car. Remember that green car that was out here? And we first said, who is that? We need to get it towed. We need to call them up. And then Ken came in and said, why don't we call it, go find this person and fix his car? Why don't we, again, I'm chasing a rabbit. You know I do that often. I like rabbits. Sure. The thing is, it's about people. It's about people. Yeah, we need to give a dollar. We need to give a food. We need to do whatever. We need to meet the need, but we need to invest our life, because it's easy to give a food. It's easy to give money. But where it's tough is what God has really called us to do. This pure and undefiled religion is that when we move outside of the ritual of what we know to, we've titled church, to the point where we have to re-educate ourselves that we don't go to church, we are the church. It's not about the ritual. It's about the heart. It's about how we truly serve, how we love one another. And then the ritual begins to mean something. In verse 5, though, we see in this Timothy where it says, now she who is the widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. This is just an example of somebody who has nothing else. And they're just fixing on God. God, if I'm going to live today, it's going to be because of you. And they're just praying and pouring out their heart. Now this, again, we're looking at the destitute. We're looking at the need, at the needy. And if I may just speak to our ladies for just a moment, who may be widows or something. And if you're a deacon, will you stand? Just, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but just stand. They give that look like, what are you up to? If you're a widow, and if you're a single mother in this church, and I ask the deacons to stand, if I misspeak, I want you to correct me. We love you. We love you. And we have spent a considerable amount of time in the last several months in our meetings discussing about the ministry to our widows and to our single moms. And guess what? We don't know what to do. We don't know what you're going through. We've never been there. And so I invite you, you see our men here, you see me, if there's anything you need, anything at all, please let us know. We love you. We want to care for you, and we just don't know what to do without you letting us know what you need. Okay? The deacons, y'all, can y'all affirm that with an amen? All right. All right, y'all can say it. Y'all got scared, didn't you? Yeah, y'all been ugly to me a couple times. Y'all knew I was coming back. If you're a guest, that we have a great relationship. They haven't been ugly to me at all. Yeah, I love you, man. But I mean that. I mean that. Single moms, widows, and even those that are going through a tough time, let us know, and we'll do everything we can. All right. Now we move on to the spiritual implications of this. And it's beautiful, and we may not even do it total justice as we look at this. And now if you're a man in here, We're going to be talking about ourselves as a bride. We're going to be talking about ourselves as a widow. And you may be saying, well, that refers to women. And I'm not a woman, so this doesn't refer to me. I'm telling you that spiritually, It has nothing to do with male and female. It has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with sexual orientation of any sort. It's talking about a group of people, a people who God loves. So as I refer to you, as I refer to us in these feminine terms, it is not at all a female reference to you or who you are. So let's just get that there. But first of all, outside of Christ, we are all widows. Again, spiritual, these are spiritual implications. Let's look at Hosea 2:16. Hosea 2:16, and if you don't know where that is, it's if you flip fast, you're going to miss it. It's right after Daniel. Hosea 2:16. Now, the context of Hosea is Hosea is a man of God. He's been commanded by the Lord to marry a woman who is less than faithful. She's a harlot. She's adulterous. She is her name is Gomer. And somebody just judged her by her name. But yeah, it's kind of a different name. But Hosea is told to continually pursue her and to remain faithful to her. And what this whole relationship between Hosea and Gomer, his adulterous wife, it's a picture of the relationship of the holy God, the Father, and to His people. His people who have connected themselves with Him, but at the same time, they're going away from Him, and they're doing their own things and pursuing their own idols and their own desires and their own wants. And He's saying that when you do that, when you live your life in such a way, you are like the adulterous bride. But listen to what Hosea, or what God says in Hosea 2:16. He says, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ish, and I will no longer call me Baali." Now, what does that mean? And if you show us the ESV of that, Earl. Now, Ish, if you would join us on Wednesday nights, you know we're going through the names of God. This, and we just looked at Yahweh Shammah, as you've heard. We looked at all different kinds of names, and I do have that list coming to you, Mary. I know you've time. I almost got it. It's almost there. But Ish, it's another name of God. And what we see here, it means husband. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. It's the name. It's one of the names of God. It's a Hebrew name that describes a characteristic of who He is as our Lord and God and our Father. In the names of God, this Ish, it symbolizes the ideal relationship that's between God and His people. He is loving. He is forgiving. And regardless of what we do, regardless of who we are, He is faithful. And He pursues us. He wants us. This characteristic of God is strengthened. We see through His Son, through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we see Jesus Christ as the sacrificial bridegroom. And not only that, but it's the bridegroom who is to come again. He is our greatest purpose of His people, of being disciples of Christ, or being Christians, is to become His bride. Again, men, not to become a female, but to become His bride regarding the relationship that we would have. And let's look at a few verses that would be like this. Let's look at Revelations 19. We're going to look at verses 7. Earl, I know I gave you 10. We're going to stop at 9. So Revelations 19, verse 7 through 9. It says, this is talking about the marriage of the Lamb. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. That's the church. It will be given to her, the church, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." That means the doings of the Word. "Then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And He said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" We see we have Ish, the Lord, our husband. Again, just referring to the relationship. And we see the bride of Christ. That's His church. Let's look at one more verse. Let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at verse 5, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Here Paul in Ephesians is giving in directions about how husbands and wives should love one another. But in the midst of this, as he's describing to the husband, he gives an example of Christ. Now, as we look at this, we always like to look at the wives submit to your husband part. Okay, she's supposed to submit only when the husband loves her to the point where he's willing to die for her. Men, are you willing to die for your bride? Our groom, Jesus Christ, was willing to die for his bride, which is his church. Let's look at this. I didn't mean to get on that. That was another rabbit. Some men are killing that rabbit right now. But, all right, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. And here's the example where I want to point out, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or no wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. If we are not a part of the bride of Christ, then we are like a widow and we are spiritually destitute. Next, we see outside of Christ, we are all orphans. We're going to look in Romans 8, 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. Again, there's a whole lot more scriptures on this topic, and I'm just hitting some ones that will give us the context. That's good. Romans 8, 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption, what it says, it's talking about the spirit of slavery, is this, the only thing that we are slave to is sin. If there is sin in our life, it has overcome, and we are slaves to that sin. And here it says we have not been given that, we have not received that, but what we have received is a spirit of adoption. Also can be translated as a spirit of sonship. You might say, well, what if you're a woman? But it's talking about us spiritually. It has nothing to do with your current gender. It's with your spirit. We have been adopted as children, as sons. And it says here we can cry out, Abba, Father. He's our God. He loves us. He wants us to cry out to Him. He loves us. He loves us. And outside of Christ, we are all orphans. Think about that. Outside of Christ, we are all widows. Outside of Christ, we are all spiritually orphans. But now, if you are a part of the bride of Christ, and we are part of this, of what we know as we are a disciple and a follower of Christ, then we are His sons. We are also kingdoms. We are citizens of the kingdom. We're citizens. That means we partake and we have responsibilities of being the bride, of being children of God. And that's what this is talking about, this undefiled and this pure religion. It is not, again, a ritual. It's not, it's again, the outward expression. I heard that somewhere. I can't claim it. I can't make a quarter every time somebody says it. But it's an outward expression of an inward transformation. It's life on life. And so how does it become undefiled and pure religion? It's this caring for the widows, for the orphans, for the needy, for those that need Christ, that not only need Christ, again, there's the practical part where we have a responsibility to care for those in our lives, whether they're family or not, but there's the spiritual part of it, of loving people and sharing the love of Christ and pouring out on it. It's the gospel. Think about it. You're like, Lonnie, I know those people. They don't deserve it. That's the gospel. Because you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. We're lost in our sin, and God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to pay a debt we could not pay. And we didn't deserve it. And He pursues us in the Old Testament. We see the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, where God is pursuing His people, and His people continually drop the ball. And then He sends His Son. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that Jesus Christ, He owed us nothing. It was an act of love. That's the gospel. That's how it becomes purified and undefiled. Religion is when this caring for others who are less fortunate, or caring for others who are outside of what we know to be our faith, when we care for those people and we live with them life on life and we pour out love and we live out the great commandment, which is begins with loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then loving our neighbor. Nowhere does it say loving our Christian neighbor. Nowhere does it say loving our rich neighbor. Nowhere, and sometimes dealing with people in this difficult, they get in these difficult things, you're like, well, that was stupid that you did that. Nowhere does He say, only love your smart neighbor. People make mistakes, and we got to love them where they're at and help them get back on their feet. It's the gospel. They don't deserve it, we may say. But think about all the things we haven't deserved. It's the gospel. Caring for others who are less fortunate, whether it's spiritual or physical, is the gospel. See it with Christ. Christ loved. He calls us to love. Christ gave. He gave all that He could. He calls us to give. He gave His life. He calls us to give our life and to pursue our life. It's outside of Him. To pursue our life, He says, is death. Didn't we read that today? He's not looking at me. He met our needs. We're to meet others' needs. He provides for us. And we too are supposed to be generous and provide. Christ served. And He calls us to serve. So we come back here full circle. Think about this again in the spiritual sense. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Spiritually, if we who are saved are His bride, then who are the spiritual widows? Additionally, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we are considered His children. So then who are spiritual orphans? It is those who have yet to respond to the call of salvation through the Holy Spirit. It's those people who are not here today. It's those people that may be here today. But it's the people in our lives. And so this pure and undefiled religion is that which visits those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And church, what greater distress could there be in life other than that, a life without Jesus Christ? We honor our graduates today, but this afternoon Mike's going to change the sign. And he's pointing out two messages, two greetings that we will receive on the day of judgment. It's either welcome or it's depart from me. What in this life, the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is that we die physically, and it will happen to all of us. It will happen, and so that's the worst thing that can happen, but then there's eternity that we face, and we can either have an eternity in life or eternity in death. What would He say to you? Welcome. Good job. Good faithful servant. Well done. Or will it be depart from me? Depart from me. Regardless of what it is, everybody, regardless of who they are, will kneel before they go to eternal death and say and honor Him as Lord of Lords. and King of Kings. You will know the Lord eventually at some time. But that's pure and undefiled religion. It's not about the act of church. While this assembly is important, it's not about rituals, but those rituals are important. What is the Lord's Supper without love? Isn't that what it's about? Make it right before you come here, and it's remembering what He has done for us. What is baptism without commitment? These rituals, they are nothing outside of life on life. And again, it's the Great Commission, it's the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commission? Matthew, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that you commanded to. I did just paraphrase that, so if I'm not with what you learned in Bible drill. Mark tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You say, preach, that's your job. No, that you break that word down, it means to proclaim. It's not my job. Look at my job. My job is in Ephesians 4. It's to equip the saints. It means to show the word, to tell you that you're supposed to go out and do. You're supposed to live a life of life on life, rubbing shoulders with folks and sharing the love of Christ so some may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's our job. Luke tells us repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. And then in John 20:21, it says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Church family, we looked at last week that the word disciple has been used in the New Testament scripture over 260 times, and the word Christian is only 3. Which there's nothing wrong with the word Christian, that's not what I'm saying, but the word disciple means that we are followers, we are committed, and that we have a heart for Jesus Christ as our Lord, and in doing so, our life exhibits Him. We have made a commitment to follow Him. And this commitment is often expressed in so different ways. What is a disciple? You know, and that's probably the biggest issue in our church culture today, is that we forgot what it means to make a disciple. Discipleship has become a class, or become an activity that we do at church. And we have got so much knowledge that we are almost destitute in ourselves because we don't know how to apply that knowledge. What does it mean to make a disciple? Well, first it means, let's make. We love that word. You can't make anybody do anything. As Wes came up here and said, when he responded, because he started to say, when I accepted the Lord, and when he responded to the call of Christ. So we can't make anything. The making is the process of being obedient to whatever the Lord lays on our heart. It's proclaiming His truth. It's living life on life. It's serving people. It's loving people. But here, it's the first part of becoming a disciple is we got to believe. That Jesus Christ is who He said He is. And then once we come into that belief and we submit our life to Him and we respond to the call of the Holy Spirit, then we got to be careful not to just to stall out there. That's where a lot of the church has just stalled. Okay, I believe, fire insurance, check the box, let's move on in life. No, then it calls for a commitment. And that's what we see in baptism. Baptism is a sacrament, an ordinance that we look at because it's a commitment. A commitment first to God and a commitment to the church. It's a commitment. And so often we're quick to baptize where it's just it's a ritual and it loses its holiness, it loses its power, and they forget what they're saying. You are committing your life to follow Christ. And through that commitment, we follow and we learn, and we see in the Great Commission where one of the instructions was to teach. And so a disciple is one who learns, and as he learns, and as he hears the word, he's purged by the word, he does the word, therefore he is transformed and changed by the word. And so then when that transformation happens, then they too become somebody who exercises their spiritual gift. You know, and y'all hear that all the time, you have a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, and it's either to edify the body, to strengthen the body here for the preparation of those whose spiritual exercises are to be exercised out in the community. And your spiritual gift is for the purpose of glorifying God and bringing other believers to know Him. We have it. We need to do it. And if you're not, you are not fully His disciple. Well, I guess on phase one, if we look at that. But a disciple is one who is transformed. Again, an outward expression of an inward transformation to where we come and we pour out, as the life of Christ is poured into us, we pour that life into other people for the purpose of them coming to the belief in Jesus Christ. It's what we've been called to do. To not do it. How much do you have to hate somebody to not share Jesus Christ with them? With a lot of you, they may not like me. Well, big deal. Because if you don't share it with them, they might go to hell. Lonnie, are you sure about it? You know what? It says it. I'm sure about it. We have a responsibility. Would we leave a widow destitute? Would we leave an orphan destitute? Would we leave somebody in dire need destitute? No. I know this church. It's a generous church. We would be writing checks. We'd be pouring money. We'd be doing things, building ramps, doing whatever we needed to do to meet those needs. There's people in your lives, people that you work with, people that you live next to, people that are in your families who are spiritual widows and spiritual orphans. But we won't help them. And I tell you, a life without Christ is worse than a life without what they need. I forgot where I was at. Pure and undefiled religion. It's loving people, regardless of who they are. To do anything outside of that within this church, as ritual as anything, is powerless, is worthless outside of a life that is truly reflective of Jesus Christ. If you're in our congregation today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we don't do a formal altar call here, but I do remain. The Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart and you know it. You know it because it feels like your chest is about to bounce out of your heart's about to bounce out of your chest. I will be right there at the end of the service. Don't leave without talking to me. If you're here and you're a disciple of Christ and you have yet to be baptized and you want to make that commitment, and not that you want to go through the ritual, but if you want to make that commitment to the Lord and the commitment to the church, I invite you to come talk to me. If you're somebody and you need some help to understand things, maybe your spiritual life has become stagnant. And you're tired of being stagnant. You're tired of being a spectator. And you don't know where to go next. Come find me. I'll help you. Partner with somebody else that can help you. And we'll see the actual, what it means to be discipleship involved in that. And if you're somebody who you just, God is welling up in your heart, that you're ready to pour your life into somebody else. Not your life, but the life of Christ, what He has done in you. If you're willing and you're ready and you just can't stand it any longer and you know that God's been putting it on your heart to be a disciple maker for His sake and for His will and for His glory, come find me. I'll help you with that. Church, I love you. I love you. Pure and undefiled religion. We got to look different than we ever have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, you've called us. You've called us into salvation. Lord, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Lord, your love, it's incomprehensible. And we can talk about it And Lord, I've been talking about it for most of my life, and Lord, but just to think of a love like that, it is still incomprehensible. But Lord, I pray that you would fill us, that you would call us by your Holy Spirit to no longer be satisfied with the status quo, to no longer be satisfied with being stagnant, to no longer be satisfied with being spectators while the world is just spinning out of control. But I pray that you would convict us, each one of us, regardless of where we are in life. Lord, whether we are spiritual widows or orphans, or whether we are now a part of your bride and we can be called sons of God. Wherever we are at, Lord, call us, convict us, lead us to be the disciples that you want us to be. I pray, Lord, that this church, not this building, but this church, this assembly, these group of people, my life even, will not be the same after today. May you be glorified. Again, transform us a little bit more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. You're going to come lead us and sing. I was supposed to prompt you. That was in my note prompter to come up, but I got carried away. No, I didn't. That's good. So we're going to sing a song, and after that, we do invite you to stay. If you are, again, if you're just visiting with us and you got beach plans, and feel free to go. If you're a part of our family, you don't have to be a member, but if you're a part of our family and you visit with us, T is going to come and share with us some information that will help us make some decisions in our next business meeting. Again, it's not discussion or anything like that. He's just going to share some slides, and we're going to go on out. But let's sing, and then we'll meet. Joining us. If you're a regular participant in our body, hang out. What's that? Don't they?